tonight, as you saw from the title, it's not part of our series. Our series is on hold for a little bit. We've been talking about worshiping a God in our image, but tonight I just wanted to speak not just to the women, but to be encouraged by the women of the Word. We often read in the Bible about the heroes of faith, and we focus on the men in the stories, right? We focus on Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Peter and Paul and Jesus. And we rarely focus on the women unless it's like Eve or Jezebel or Delilah. And okay, just kidding. See some Highland cow babies for a minute so you're not offended. These little babies, they were born this morning on our farm. And we have a couple other pictures of them. We might have to save some of them just in case. If there's anything offensive, Lily, just show the Highland cow baby. That will help us stay on track tonight. But we want to... I know. They're a little distracting, eh? I know. I want to look at a few examples. Well, I should say this. You know, as we look at the examples of women in the Word that encourage us... Too soon. The women in the Word that encourage us, I think it's difficult for us sometimes. When we read the Bible, we're so tempted to read ourselves in there. We read about David and Goliath and think that's our story. Like, if I'm facing some sort of Goliath in my life, if I could just find a brook with five stones, I'm going to take it down, whatever it is. My boss at work, my wife's problems, whatever my Goliath is. That's the wrong way to read the Scriptures. The idea behind them is that they were written to as examples for us. We can learn from them, but we're not to try and become them. And so tonight, as we're listening, it's listening for His voice to you. He doesn't desire you to be Moses, to be David, to be any of those characters. He wants you to be Ryan. He wants you to be Jesse. He wants you to be Matt. He wants you to be Levi. He wants you to be you. He's only made one of you, but He wants you led by His Spirit. This week I had an interesting thing, not really part of the message, but I'll share it anyways. My buddy Matt, he is helping us get bees. And so I was getting these bees coming, and they said, we're going to give you this part of the hive, but you need to find the other part somewhere else. And so I went on Kijiji, and I found this guy who was selling these beehives. And as I talked to him, I asked him if I could pick him up tomorrow. And he says, yeah, that should be fine. He says, but I'm 80 years old. I'm battling cancer. Sometimes I just don't know how it's going to be. I might need a nap at some point, but we'll try and make this work. And so I was like, I called him the next day and I'm on my way there. And as I'm driving past here, all of a sudden I have this thought, ask him if you can pray for him. And I was like, well, that's weird. You know, I'm not doing that. And I kept on driving. And two more times, I just was like, okay, this is definitely Holy Spirit. Ask him if you can pray for him. So I get there and I'm like, oh man, you know, we're talking with him and his wife about bees. I'm like, how am I going to get to there? I don't want to just come out and be like, hey, can I pray for you? And they all of a sudden they mentioned this thing about how the, you know, honeybees, they've survived for thousands of years without our help. And I was like, bingo. I was like, it's interesting, isn't it? How it's almost like it's by design. Right? That evolution didn't give them these abilities. And she looks at me, she's like, are you a Christian? And I was like, I am. Can I pray for you? And I had a chance to pray with them in the shed. And then we were talking about Jesse and talking about Frank. And they're like, can we pray for them? So we had a prayer meeting in their shed. And then that wasn't enough. So they invited me into their house. I stayed there for an hour. They fed me stuff. And they gave me stuff. They were planning to come here tonight and weren't able to. But you just never know how He's going to lead and direct your life. I thought I was going for bees, and He had something else in mind. And that's what, as we learn from the examples tonight, it is that. How does that affect our lives? Because He really desires to do that in and through us. So I have 3 points tonight, not super long. Number one is this: women of action. The women of action. So if you have your Bibles, go all the way to Exodus. It's the very beginning, second book of the Bible. So Genesis, get to Exodus, right at the beginning there, Exodus chapter 1. I was reminded of this as I was preparing for tonight, and it says this in verse 15 of Exodus 1. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, he gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, to Shiphrah and Puah. Hopefully I said their names right. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, he said, watch as they deliver. If the baby's a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. This is the king of their land. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders, and they allowed the boys to live too. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said, why have you done this? He demanded, why have you allowed the boys to live? And they said, the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, the midwives replied. They're more vigorous and they have their babies so quickly we can't even get there in time. You're like, that wasn't quite the truth. And instead of God condemning them for lying, it says God was good to these midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. They didn't even have families of their own at that time, but it says they feared God instead. You know, I was thinking about this, these women of action, I realized the midwives refused to just stand by as their culture tried to kill a generation. They refused to stand by as their leaders just tried to kill a generation of people. They stood for the unborn, and God honored it. You know, and they feared the Lord rather than men. What men would think didn't matter. They feared him and knew his value on these little lives, real little lives. You know, I think as I was prepping for this, realizing the world is still in need, if not more than ever, of men and women who will stand for the unborn. Amen. More than ever. We need people who are willing to say, no, we're going to stand for this. Just because it's been legal for so long in our nation doesn't make it right. And this thing of saying, hey, we're going to stand for those who can't stand for themselves. And I think we've had these things where it's like, yeah, but it's been done so wrong so many times. And that's not our thought. It's not in a way that's hateful. It's not in a way that's judgmental, not in a way that's hurtful. It's actually not us standing against something. It's not that we're here to stand against abortion, stand against, you know, MAID or any of the other things that take human life. It is for us to stand for people. What are we for? What are we standing for? And we stand for the lives of those little ones in the womb. We stand for those who own the womb, for those moms with those difficult decisions to make. It's why they're there. We stand for the men who are often forgotten in this, and I've counseled men who are just distraught at what's happened in and through their lives when it comes to this topic. And realize, man, it's not an easy topic. You're like, wow, we just went like real deep, real fast, real serious. I was challenged by these women of action because the midwives refused to just stand by as their culture tried to kill a generation. They refused to just stand by. But, you know, as I thought about it, it's honoring women as well today who refuse to stand by while a culture tries to steal a generation. Because it's not just out to kill a generation. Today, there's a movement to try and steal a generation. They stood courageously for truth. So we live in a culture right now where the idea of a woman is something that can be attacked. It's like we saw the documentary "What Is a Woman?" and women taking men taking over in women's sports and just basically trying to erase women in any way that they can. And we're like, man, why does that happen? The further away the nation gets away from the Lord, the more women and children suffer as a result. And, you know, when you talk about it, we're not talking about, you know, the women who are born with a little bit more testosterone. I understand that they're, you know, they might dominate in a woman's sport, but they're still women. We're talking about the people who are men that want to pretend to be women and think that that's normal. And that a culture is being told, hey, as children, hey, that's normal, that's normal, that's normal. What's happening? There's a culture trying to steal a generation. And that for those who would say, no, we're gonna stand for truth. We live in a culture where people think that men can become women. That is not truth. That is not truth. There's no amount of makeup, clothing, hormones, or surgery that can change a man into a woman. And some of you are here and like, yes, we understand and we agree, but our culture thinks that that's possible. And we're seeing this the tide shift finally where people are realizing it's not right. It's not truth. The other thing, though, is it's considered hate speech in our nation. YouTube might take this down for that statement alone. What do we need? We need people who are simply going to say, hey, we won't just stand by as a culture tries to steal our generation. We remember there was women of action back in the day who stood up to the most powerful man in the world and said, no, we're not doing that. We fear him too much. Man, we need that in our time as well. Romans 1 verse 21 tells us how we got there. Romans 1, you'll just put this up on the screen and jot it down. We've been talking about this the last number of weeks. Yes, they knew God. People could tell that there's a God by creation around them, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like, or simply think they came up with foolish ideas in general. And as a result, their minds become dark and confused. They claim to be wise. Instead, they become utter fools. You know, the farther people get away from acknowledging the God of all creation, the more foolish our culture becomes. And we need men and women who are like, no, we're going to worship the God of all creation, and we will stand for the truth, who he is as truth. You know, reminded that there was courageous women of action who stood up to the evil of their nation's leaders, but not because they were rebels. You know, over the last number of years, we've had this thing of, we'll stand because, you know, we'll be rebels against it because we see it in the Bible. And the hard attitude of this rebellion is not why they stood against. They simply feared the Lord. Said, Lord, this can't happen on our watch. We are followers of you. You know, I think about Peter and John when they were told, no more speaking in the name of Jesus. And their response in Acts 4:19, they replied, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling the world everything that we have seen and heard. And same for us. The same for us. What have we seen? What have we heard about the truth of who he is? Man, our nation, as it continues to get darker, all that that does is create great opportunity for light to shine. Man, we'll find out who the lights are because they will shine. In that, sometimes we're praying like, Lord, you know, like, take all the darkness away. But man, darkness has its day, has its moment. But what was Christ's command to us? Shine in the midst of that. And so what we see these midwives doing in a day and age where it was pretty dark. We see the midwives' courage was contagious. If you keep reading with me at the end of Exodus chapter 1, there's a very famous story, but Exodus 1 verse 22 says, then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people because it wasn't working with the midwives. So he says, let's do it with all the people. Throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. Then the next chapter, verse 1, about this time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she saw that he was a special baby. She saw that he was a special baby. Truth is, they're all special babies. And so she decided to keep him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds, waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put that baby in the basket, laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. We know this man to be the young man Moses who got rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. But we see this. Moses' mother, these midwives were the ones who would have allowed for her baby boy to be saved, to live. And that courage became contagious for her. And she's like, man, I'm not gonna let him die. And she hid him as long as she could in her house. And it wasn't that she went to the Nile River and was like, well, Moses, you're 3 months old. You should be able to handle life. Here's $20 and you're on your own. Like, just float down the river, see what happens. No, she was still busy hiding him in the reeds. Her sister was watching to make sure if anything should happen, they would know. And it just so happened that it was Pharaoh's daughter who comes and finds him, takes him as her own. But you know that they were hiding and they were protecting their child, and later on the author of Hebrews would say it was because of their faith that they did that. That was faith saying, man, I'm going to protect children. I'm going to hide these kids. I'm going to do whatever I can. And they called it faith. Hebrews 11:23, it says this, it was by faith. It was by a confident trust in the Lord that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child. And I would say all children, pretty unusual. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Man, what a powerful thought when you think about this, that it didn't matter what culture was saying, didn't matter what the leaders of their country said, it didn't matter. It mattered what the Lord said, and by faith and trust in him, they're like, well, we're going to do whatever we can to protect, to hide, to shelter this child. He has a chance to live out what God wants for him. I think we need to consider that and understand, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It's so easy to get lulled to sleep by the barrage of ideology and repetitive messaging we hear all the time coming at us and coming at our kids and coming through our school systems and whatever it may be. We hear all kinds of it. We can be like, yeah, you can become numb to it. But a reminder today that we must be courageous people of action when it comes to things around the truth. And I'm just thankful to these women in Exodus for that encouragement to us, for that example to us tonight. And so, number two, the rest shouldn't need any Highland cows. We should be good. Women of faith. You know, this week we've been reading about the prophet Elijah. Who's reading through the Old Testament with me? Still going? We got all three of us. Woo! All right. So in a specific Bible plan, we've been reading about Elisha. And Elisha, man, he played and asked Elijah. He said, Elijah, I want a double portion of your spirit. And he got to do like twice as many miraculous things as Elisha. And we read about him. We read about how this widow was, you know, in poverty, and the collectors were coming to take her kids. And he's like, what do you have? She's like, I got some oil. He's like, okay, well, get all the jugs you can get every bucket, get everything you can find, horse trough, whatever, and just pour oil into it. And the oil never stopped running until all of those were full. She sold the oil, saved her kids. We see Naaman, who came, man, covered in leprosy, and Elisha tells him what to do, and he's healed. Then we see a guy who's borrowing an axe head, and it chops, and it falls in the river and sinks to the bottom, and Elisha throws a stick in, and it floats to the top so that that man doesn't end up having to pay this debt. He sees a whole army blinded, and then he leads them right into the captivity of their enemy, and he raises a woman's son from the dead. Man, some powerful, powerful stuff. And most of the time we read this and we're like focused on Elisha and like, wow, what an amazing guy. But 2 Kings 4 is this story about him raising a woman's son from the dead. And I want to focus on her tonight. 2 Kings 4. So if you're in Exodus, just go to the right. Not too far. 2 Kings chapter 4 tells us the story of this woman called the Shunammite woman. They don't even tell us her name. And I think that's okay. Because we see her example regardless of whether she was famous or not. She's a rich woman. She saw that Elisha had come to town, and she invites him over for dinner. And then that must have gone well. So she says to her husband, hey, you know, can we build him a room on our house so that when he comes by anytime, he can just come over and have a place to stay? And like a good husband, he builds the room. And so Elisha has a place to stay. And then Elisha's asking, well, what can I do for this woman? And he asks the servant, hey, find out, you know, go like on a mission and find out what we can do for her. And he comes back. He's like, you know what? She's got like everything she needs. She's rich. She's in favor with her leaders and her nation. She just doesn't have any kids. And he's like, perfect. Go tell her she's going to have a son next year. And they tell her she's going to have a son. She's like, no, this is impossible. That's not going to happen. But we know that God's the God of the impossible. And so he says, you're going to have a son. And though she thought it impossible, 1 year later, she indeed has a son. So now we're going to catch up. The son has grown a little bit. And so in 2 Kings 4, verse 18, here we read. It says, and the child grew, and it happened. Sorry, I'm going to read the New King James for this portion, so you'll see it up on the screen if you don't have that version. It says, and the child grew, and it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And when they repeat something like that, it just means volume. They didn't have bold. So it was like, my head! So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. Sounds like such a dad, eh? What a dad thing to do. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. Man. Well, then she went up. This is like the kid that was promised. You're going to have a son. And she couldn't believe it. And now he dies. And says this, she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she shut the door upon him and went out. She called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And he said, why are you going to go see him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said this, it is well. It is well. I mean, she's got a dead boy lying in the guest room, and she says to her husband, it is well. Man, there's something there. Verse 24 that says, then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, drive, go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, it's the Shunammite woman. Run down to her, meet her, and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? When he had asked her these things, she answered, it is well. That it is well in both of those places is it is well or it will be well. It will be well. It says this, verse 27, now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away, and the man of God, who's Elisha, says, let her alone. Her soul is in deep distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me what's going on. And she said, did I ask for a son, my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? And then he realizes, and he says to Gehazi, get yourself ready, take my staff in your hand, be on your way. If you meet anyone, don't greet them. If anyone greets you, don't answer him, but lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I'm not leaving you. And so he arose and he followed her. And you know, the famous part of the story is what happens next, where Elisha goes into this room and he prays and he lays himself out over this child, and this child sneezes 7 times and comes back from the dead. Not just like, hey, let's write a little fairy tale story. This is what happened. And verse 36, after this little boy comes back from the dead, he calls Gehazi and says, call the Shunammite woman. And so he called her, and when she came to him, he said, here, pick up your son. And she went in, she fell at his feet, she bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. Man, here's the woman who goes to find him with this in her mind: it is well. It is well, or will be well. It will be well. She trusts the Lord completely. Elisha honors her request to follow her home, and God honors Elisha's prayer and raises his boy back from the dead. It is well. It will be well. It was well. Keep that in mind. I'm going to go to the New Testament, go all the way to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew is a tax collector's account of the life of Jesus as an eyewitness. He writes down what he saw and what he heard. And he says this in verse 21. Then Jesus left Galilee and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So now we're in Gentile country. And it says this: a Gentile woman who lived there came to him pleading, have mercy on me, O Lord. O Lord, Son of David. She believed, this is a title of the Messiah. This, she believes that this is who he is. And she says this: for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely. And Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. And then his disciples urged the woman and urged him to send her away. Tell her to go away, they said. She's bothering us with all of her begging. What a strange, strange thing. It says this: then Jesus said to the woman, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. But she came and she worshiped him, pleading again, which is a word for prayer. Lord, Lord, help me. And Jesus responded, it isn't right to take food from children and throw it to the dogs. And she replied, that's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat scraps that fall beneath their master's table. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great and your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Man, we read some of these things and we're like, that's an odd, odd story. I love this story. There's a lot of nuance to this story. And if we were, it would be good for us to just take one session, one message to walk through and explain. Jesus is not being a jerk. You know, you read this and you're like, first he ignores her, then he calls her a dog, and then he's like, ta-da, okay, she's healed. There's a whole process of something happening in that, and it's they understood way back then, and we just aren't going to focus on that tonight. What we see in this is that even though he didn't answer her right away, she was persistent, and she just simply said, Lord, Lord, help me. Like, I'm not going anywhere until I've heard from you about my child. And Jesus, we know in other places, he honors that persistence in prayer. He encourages even just keep on knocking, keep on seeking. And she was persistent in her prayer. It says she worshiped him. You know, what a weird thing. Like when you think about it, because we think of worship, we think of what we just did, right? And she's like, Jesus, would you heal my daughter? And he doesn't say anything to her. And the disciples like, tell her to go away. And he's like, okay, yeah, you know, I'm only sent here to help the lost sheep. And she's like, okay, call in the band. Chris Stone, get on that guitar. Simone, start singing. Let's worship him for a moment. That's not what happened. Worship is this posture of worth-ship, realizing who he is and who she is. And she simply reiterates that once again. You are Lord. You are Lord. But I'm asking, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me? And in that, he just simply says, your faith, your trust in me is great. And this woman's daughter's healed. Think about this. Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith says this. Hebrews 11, verse 35. Actually, let's just go there. If you keep turning to the right, turn to the right. Hebrews 11. You guys are real quiet tonight. But you online, they're all cheering and shouting. Hebrews 11. Here we go, verse 35. This whole chapter starts with the words by faith. And so we can just read them in here as well. By faith, women receive their loved ones back again from death. Now, this is this woman that we just saw in the Shunammite woman. They're referencing her by faith. This woman received their loved ones back from death. Women of faith who trusted God no matter what. And some received their loved ones back from death itself. As we begin to continue on to read, we read and think, oh, you know, all these stories had happy endings. Well, they don't all have happy endings here. That wasn't, you know, as he writes about this whole chapter on faith and trusting, they were living their lives trusting in Christ, not just for here. They trusted all the way through here. But it says this in verse 35, women received their loved ones back from death, but others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. Some were jeered at, their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in prisons. And you're like, what? This is rough. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went out wearing skins of sheep and goats, destitute, oppressed, and mistreated. You know, if the health and wealth gospel has a hard time with some of these verses, I'm sure. By faith, it says this, they were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. Verse 39, all these people, how many?
All.
All these people what? Earned a good reputation because of their
faith.
You know, we seldom think that as people are going through difficult times that, you know, faith is missing. Faith is the evidence of the trust in God. It's not missing just because we don't see stuff happening immediately on the surface. I think there's such a powerful, powerful thought when we see these women that live their lives, I'm just going to trust you, God. And I love the words of that Shunammite woman. It's well. It's well. It will be well. And it was well. And I can't help but be reminded of that famous song. Horatio Spafford wrote the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." You know, as he, from many of you know the story, Horatio had sent his, he had lost all his businesses, everything was going wrong in his life, and he sends his wife and four daughters across to Europe for a much-needed vacation. And so as they headed over, their ship hit another one and sunk within a few minutes. His wife made it to Europe, sent back a telegram that just simply said, "Saved alone." And Horatio got on a boat to go across the ocean to be with his wife, and as his ship approached a spot where his wife's ship went down and he lost his four daughters, he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Love the rest. "Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and he shed his own blood for my soul." Can you picture him looking into the water as he sings these words, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to a cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." Maybe if you know the last one, you sing it with me. "Oh, Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. And even so, it is well with my soul." Man, true faith. True faith. "Lord, I trust you, I trust you, I trust you." Women of action, women of faith, women of worship. You know, speaking of well, I was reading yesterday, and who's reading the New Testament with me? Four? Perfect. Five. All right. You know, we read together about a woman at a well. A woman at a well. And she meets Jesus, and she realizes he's the Messiah, and she begins to ask him, like, okay, well, where are we supposed to worship God? And he's like, it's not about the where, woman. It is about the how. It's about worshiping in spirit, and it's about worshiping in truth. It doesn't matter where you are. That connection is what he's looking for. And we realize this: there's something genuine about worship of the Lord, recognizing him for who he is, as we saw in Romans chapter 1. And so for our last portion of scripture tonight, if you can just go back towards the middle there to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 7. We've talked about this woman so many, many times, and yet just a beautiful encouragement for each of us tonight. Luke 7, let me just catch us up to speed here. Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee, his name's Simon. And as they're having dinner together, all of a sudden, a certain immoral woman, which means basically the local prostitute, they all know who she was. She hears that he's there, and she comes to the house. And as Jesus is eating, he's laying at the table, and his feet are kind of back there. She comes up behind by his feet and says she breaks open a beautiful and costly alabaster jar of perfume, expensive perfume. And she begins to anoint his feet with this. And as she's doing it, tears just begin to well up in her eyes. And I don't know if you can picture that. Her kneeling at his feet, and these tears begin to fall on the feet where she has just been anointing them with perfume and wiping her tears, and then realizing, you know, wiping them off of his feet with all that she had, which was her hair. And Simon looks over, and he's uncomfortable, and he can't believe it. He's like, man, what kind of woman would just barge into my house and do this? And what kind of man would allow this to happen? He should know better. And I love it because it says Jesus answers his thoughts. Simon doesn't even say anything, but Jesus is like, I know what he's thinking. Simon, I got something to say to you. It says this in verse 40. Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. So Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other, but neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Simon, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, well, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman. But he says to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. Simon, when I entered your home, you didn't even offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. She's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she hasn't even stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. And I tell you, Simon, her sins, we both know they're many, but they have been forgiven. And so she has shown me much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only little love. Matthew actually tells us in Matthew 26, verse 13, he says, I tell you the truth about the same woman. He says, wherever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. And here we are tonight, remembering this woman and discussing this very deed, just like Jesus said. Think about it. How could this woman kiss those dirty feet? They weren't washed. See, you know, Jesus says, hey, Simon, we didn't wash my feet. And I was just reminded of the verse in Romans where Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good news. You know, good news had been brought to her life, a life that was lost, a life that was ruined, a life that was wrecked, and yet here came good news in a human body. You know, in the account that they had somewhere, Jesus had forgiven her and she remembered, forgiven much, and as a result, she loves much. And the truth of this story, the thing we can take away from this story, is we are either the woman or we are Simon. We either see it as we've been forgiven much or we've only been forgiven little. And the truth is, though, we're all the woman. We've all been forgiven much. We've all been forgiven so much. And the truth is, as a result, he deserves much praise. He deserves much worship. He deserves much love. You know, I think about these women, and I'm reminded of Hebrews 11, or the end of it, where it's actually Hebrews 12, where he says, since we've been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we have all these people who've gone before us, all these examples of people who lived by faith, who lived by action, who lived these lives of worship, our challenge for us tonight is to just simply say, Lord, what are you saying in my heart? Do I live a life of action based on your truth? Do I fear you enough to stand up for those who can't stand for themselves? Lord, do I have faith? Do I trust you that no matter what, it is well? Can I walk? Am I walking through life with that as my words of praise to you? And then finally, am I a person who worships you the way you deserve to be worshipped? Or, Lord, have I allowed other things in my life to just to either dull what you've done for me or distract me and forget everything that you've done? These examples of these incredible women from Scripture, may they be an example. May they be an inspiration to us as we turn our hearts toward him. And tonight, if you're here, you came, you're like, somebody invited you, you just thought you'd check it out, but you don't know the Lord. You're like, what is all this stuff about? What are they? They're singing these songs. They're saying stuff. There's like a cross up there. What's all this about? See, the thing that we have come to understand here is that there is a God of all creation. And I encourage you to look at creation and explain any other way that that got here. You'll realize evolution doesn't hold any water. You can see that there's an incredible designer. And deep down inside, we know that there's something out there. Well, that something out there actually loves you very much, cares enough about you that desires to reveal himself to you. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. Jesus came to reveal the Father, saying, hey, he's not just God way out there somewhere. He's a father to all and desires a relationship that's broken to be repaired. It's broken by this thing called sin, where we decided, I'm just going to do my own thing. And man, we feel the consequences of it, but it's that separation from him. And he's calling people tonight. Again, calling to say, hey, I've sent my son to bridge the gap. I've offered forgiveness if you'll just come and turn towards me. And maybe you're here tonight, like, I don't understand it all. None of us ever will. But I can say with a number of others here tonight that when we turned our hearts to him, something happened in here. We became alive to him. He changed our life. We began to read this, and it was like, it's living and it's powerful. He truly is who he said he is. Man, he carries us, walks with us each and every day, deserves our praise and worship with everything that we have. And man, it's like you almost woke up and like, wow, this is what life was meant to be. Tonight, if you're here and you feel him drawn on your heart, I would encourage you to respond in the only way we can, and that's called repentance. It's simply saying, I'm changing my mind and I'm turning away. Lord, whatever I was doing with my life, I ain't doing that anymore. I want to follow you. God, would you rescue me? Would you save me? Would you reveal yourself to me? I'm yours. He will change your life, I promise you. Not because I promise, because he does. He has the Spirit, has life, and is set free. May that gospel take root in your heart tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples of those who've gone before us. Thank you for these amazing women, just shining examples of their trust in you. Lord, their worship of you, their love for you. Lord, their courage. What beautiful, beautiful examples. Father, I pray tonight, just over this room, over the women here. Lord, thanks for blessing our community and congregation with each and every one of them, uniquely designed and created by you for your purposes, for your plans. Lord, thank you for building this community with them. Lord, tonight I thank you for every person in this place, that as we allow your word to settle in our hearts, it bears fruit for our good, bears fruit for your glory. Holy Spirit, thank you that we can hear your voice. Truly, truly thank you that we can hear your voice. And I pray that as we go from this place tonight, you would lead us. Direct our steps. Lord, help us to be listening for you, that lives might be truly affected and changed as a result of our obedience to you. You are the God of all creation. You deserve nothing less than our complete obedience. Heavenly Father, I just pray too that we'd have an understanding and an awareness of your presence, not just in this place as we gather together, but in our lives or where we may be. Lord, understanding, recognizing that you are there, may we worship you in spirit and in truth wherever we find ourselves. Lord Jesus, may you be praised in this county, in this community, in this country once again. Lord, may these lights shine bright. May they shine bright for you in a dark world. May they draw people to you. Lord, as they are drawn to us, as they see something in us, may we just simply just point to you. You are the only good in us, Lord. You are the only one who's good. God, you're worthy of praise tonight. We do. We praise you. We worship you and we honor you. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've got a few questions we're going to throw up on the screen. Love for you to consider those as you're driving home or wherever you find yourself this week. And then the scriptures, will put them up on the screen. So if you have kids, we're going to ask you to go find them right away and then bring them back for snacks, because we have, I think, strawberry shortcake or something. M&M's, squares, we have good stuff back there. So put your running shoes on, head onto the back, feel free to stay. It's easy to build community when you're eating stuff, so feel free to bring it back in here as well, and you are dismissed.